We said we wanted to look at something that will complement what we're looking at on Sunday. So we want to look at utterance in the resurrection. Amen. I want to look at utterance in the resurrection. So that way, because we just have a few meeting days to get ourselves set for our believers' meeting. So if we can cover as much ground as possible on the authority of God's word, it will enable us, it will embolden us, it will give us the foundation that we need for flowing with God's Spirit in the meetings that we have ahead. Acts chapter 2. Let's start from there tonight. We're looking at utterance in the resurrection. And for verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongue like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, you notice one accord, one place here. The place they were referring to here is called Solomon's Porch, which was a section of the temple. If you go to Acts chapter 3 and verse 11, as a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So obviously, there was a constant gathering in that particular section of the temple. So people came from other sections of the temple to come and investigate what was happening. Look at verse 12 of chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 from verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So Solomon's porch was a place where they tended to gather together. So when the Bible says they were together in one place with one accord. Now the one accord there refers to a teaching that Jesus gave to them. Look at chapter 1. And read from verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Look at verse 8. But you shall receive power or divine ability after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Hallelujah. You shall be witnesses or proof producers, those who will testify of a reality. You shall be witnesses. A witness is someone who testifies of a reality. So you shall be witnesses. Notice, you shall receive power. So why were they to wait? They were to wait to receive power. Now, the word to receive there means to lay hold on something, to take hold of something. That's the word receive there. Remember that the Bible that we're reading, though it's translated to English, the original language is not English. So mostly it's written in Hebrew and Greek. So when we go back to the original language, you see the word receive used in different connotations and different contextual meanings. In this context, the word receive actually means to lay hold on something already present. So that thing is present, it's available, you are to lay hold. So he said, but you shall receive. So there was an instruction that Jesus gave to them, which we now saw carried out in Acts chapter 2. They were to lay hold, that is to receive. You shall receive, okay? Power, after which the Holy Ghost is what? Come upon you. So notice, they were responsible for taking something that's already offered. What was offered? The Spirit was given. They were already saved. How do we know they were saved? Look at Luke chapter 24. Just follow as we lay this foundation because it's important. Many times when we look at God's word this way, we begin to answer several questions. Are there believers, by calling somebody a believer, is already saved? Are there believers who don't speak? Yes. Are there believers who refuse to speak? Yes. They are literally in the same category. Are there believers who cannot speak? No. But there are believers who do not speak because they do not know. Now, Jesus taught. If Jesus could teach, why was he teaching? Look at Luke 24. I read from verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. All things must come to pass. So, these are the words. So, there are things Jesus began to teach and to explain. Now, which were written where? In the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me, or I am the fulfillment, the one designated of God to fulfill all the promises or the prophecies in the mouth of Moses, written in the book of Psalms and from the mouth of the prophets, and those things were written concerning me, or it was written with me in mind. So notice, these are the words which I speak unto you. So in the four Gospels, when you look at the teachings of Jesus, most of those teachings were prophecies. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. When Jesus is teaching, for instance, we've looked at that severally, but it bears repetition. In John chapter 14 from verse 1, let's start from there. John 14 verse 1. I'm not going to assume that I've heard it before. I will say it again and you get it. Hallelujah. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. The word house there is household. So Jesus is portraying God as a father. Where did he get that from? He got it from Genesis. Because in the writings of Moses, Jesus did not create anything. Jesus took what Moses taught and Jesus began to teach it and to explain it and to bring more clarity. Now, let me tell you a fundamental rule of scriptures. When prophecy is written in the scriptures, that time of the fulfillment of the prophecy, when it draws near, there will be clarity in the explanation. Let me say it again. When the time of the fulfillment of the prophecy draws near, there is greater clarity in what? The explanation of the prophecy. So there are prophecies, for instance, a classic example is the one we find in Psalm 8 from verse 4. In Psalm 8 verse 4, look at Psalm 8 verse 4. We'll come back here. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visit him? Yep. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and what? Honor. So that was a prophecy given by David. Now when you're reading this, the very next verse can throw you off. Because look, as though David just left this and just started talking about other things. Look at the next thing that we said. It's, you made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. Look at the next verse. And then all sheep, oxen, yea, and what? Beasts of the field, and the fowl of the way fish. So you start looking at, that sounds like Genesis. But the writer of Genesis, which is Moses, what was he really trying to say? So let's come to the epistles now, and let's look at the same prophecy, how it is explained. Because in the epistles, it's explained in a way that you're able to get it easily. So in the epistles now, look at Hebrews and chapter 2. And verse 5. For unto angels has he not put in subjection the word to come whereof we speak. Yep. But one is at in place 35. What is man that hath what? Mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visits him. Well, that has made him a little lower than the angels. You crown with glory and honor, and you set him what? Over the work of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet, for that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him, but now. So the writer is reflecting. Is answering David's prophecy. If it is true that God put all things under him, and that has come to pass, but now we are not yet seeing all things what? Under him. So that means if David said he put all things under him, David was prophesying. When David said so, all things were not under him. So the man that David saw, when it comes to the man around him, all things were not under that man. So there was a man that David was referring to when he said that, what is man that you are mindful? I mean the son of man. Now who is the son of man? Who is Son of Man? That's Jesus. But will you easily understand from David's prophecy? No. But when you come closer to the time it is to be fulfilled now, we're looking at the reality of the prophecy now. The Son of Man is Christ. Now look at what it says next. But now we do not yet see all things put on him. Look at next year. But we see Jesus. So we now know that David's prophecy is a reference to what? Jesus. When will all things be put under him? In his resurrection. In his resurrection. That's what David is trying to say. So again, Jesus now in teaching, John chapter 14, when he was saying it, it was a prophecy, something to be fulfilled. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If we're not so, I will have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be what? Also, verse 16. So if you had followed all the way down, every verse, line by line, you will see he keeps explaining, he keeps getting better at explaining it. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. What is he explaining? My Father's house. What does it take to be the Father's house? A comforter that will abide with you how long? Forever. So to be in the Father's house means to be a member of the Father's household. And what qualifies you to be a member of the Father's household or to be the Father's house is a comforter that will abide with you forever. Hallelujah. Let me say it another way. Who is the comforter? The spirit of this reality. Which reality? I go to prepare a place for you, or I go to make it possible for you to be sons, like I'm a son. So the reality, the spirit that brings that reality into you, that's the spirit I'm calling the comforter, is the one that will abide with you what? Forever. Glory to God. Do you understand so far? Now, notice the way he's saying it. These were prophecies. So when Jesus was teaching this, he was teaching what will be, so that when it happens, he can refer them back to it, that this was a prophecy. It is now what? fulfilled. I'm saying that for a reason, because when you get to act, you need to understand the boldness behind the activity of those people who gathered. There was a boldness. Because for 40 days, Jesus taught them the implication of his resurrection. Now that I'm risen, is more than an individual rising and standing alone. That I'm risen means I'm living in all your hearts. And I'm alive. And I'm risen means that I'm at the Father's right hand. And the proof of the Father's right hand is the Spirit that dwells in you right now. Could they see Spirit? No. Could they acknowledge Spirit? Yes. So the Spirit was already in them. They needed to what? Acknowledge it. It was a supernatural activity. So what Jesus was doing was, he was doing something to their minds. Their minds needed to be renewed. They were Jews. They needed to go from physical to spiritual. From seeing Jesus physically to acknowledging him spiritually. And the proof that Jesus was alive was the Spirit of God placed in their hearts. The Spirit indwelling them was proof that Jesus is alive. Because without the resurrection of Jesus, there can be no indwelling of the Spirit. So I go to prepare a place for you has been fulfilled. The Spirit inside you is proof that Jesus has made you the Father's house. Hallelujah. Say, I'm the Father's house. Now, one of the shades of meaning for that, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also, is this. What does he mean by, in my Father's house there are many mansions? The word mansions means a place where you abide to continue the work you have been doing. A place where you abide to continue the work you have been doing. In other words, I go to prepare a place. Now, I'm trying to rephrase the English a little bit. When it says I go to prepare a place, don't let your mind think of somewhere apart from where they are. Because the next few verses, Jesus tells them something very crucial. Look at verse 9, chapter 14, verse 9. Let's read from verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him, and you have what? Seen him. How will you see him? Look at the next verse. Philip is bold. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father. It will be okay. That's what suffice. Okay for us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has what? Seen me. Has seen what? The Father. And how says that show us the Father? Look at the next verse. Believers that know I'm the Father and the Father in me, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not myself, but the Father that what? Dwells in me, he does the works. Now, remember, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If we're not sure, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place so that where I am. So the question is, where are you? The Father dwells in me. That's where I am. Where are you? I'm the Father's oikia, the Father's household. Right now. So I go to be a place for you so that where I am, or as I am, so you will be also. Is it getting better now? As I am, so you'll be also. So if the word where is a bit confusing, as I am now, how are you? The Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. Hallelujah. I'm going to bring another thought. Pay attention now. Remember that when Jesus was being baptized, John said he saw the Spirit like a dove, isn't it? Okay. Now, John is a prophet, isn't he? So, prophets are given to visions. Now, remember the language of the Bible. When it says, I saw the Spirit like a dove, he's not necessarily talking about seeing a dove. He already told you, like a dove. So, he didn't see a dove. Like a dove simply means the influence of the Spirit upon Jesus was gentle. Hallelujah. Do we agree? If it's a dove, you don't say like a dove. You just say, I saw a dove. Yes or no? So, you don't say like a dove. So, like is a figure of speech. That means it was in similarity. In similarity. The same way, you know, it was only John who said he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, because it's from the old prophets. Because they think of judgment. If the Spirit of God is in operation, there must be judgment. So that's, but when Jesus mentioned it, he didn't mention judgment part. It's not time for that one. That's phase two. Phase one is you go and preach the gospel to every creature. That's phase one. So he didn't mention that part. But look at John's rendering. I saw the Spirit and I heard a voice say, this is my beloved son. He won't want, I'm well. But so if the Spirit that descended on Jesus, and Jesus is saying, the Father that dwells in me. So who is the Spirit in Jesus? Who is the Spirit in Jesus? Now, I said that to say this. Because I've asked, are you saying there's no Trinity? Yes, I know. It is one God. The Lord our God is one. Hear, O Israel. But in manifestation, in different formats. Now, pay attention. Jesus said, the Father that dwells in me. What did we see settle on him? The Spirit. But the Father that dwells in me. Then Jesus told us, God is a Spirit. Not God is Spirit. Yes or no? Now, pay attention again. Now, the same Jesus now said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. The word comforter doesn't mean comforting. It means standby. It means a readily available help. It means a source that never fades away. So I will pray the Father. It's a continuation of the teaching in verse 2. In my Father's house, there's room for many to be sons like I'm a son. Where I am, or who I am, as I am, you will be also. I will make that a reality. I'll make it possible. But I will let you that I will go and I will come. What is your going? My death, my burial. What is your coming? My resurrection. Are we together? Can you see the language now? So when he said, he already told you in verse 10, the Father that dwells in me, he now tells you in verse 16, I'll pray the Father, he shall give you another. The word another means another of the same kind. The reason why I use another is because it is me coming to you. Me and the Father are coming to you differently, not in the same form. I'm abiding with you now. If the Father is with you now, how is Father with you now? By my presence with you. The Father will now come to you in a different format, in the same way he has been with me, not physically, but spiritually. Do you understand so far? Let me say it this way. Jesus didn't need to see the Father physically to know the Father was with him. The words that I speak, they're not my words. It is the Father that speaks through me. So Jesus is now saying, if I make room for you, exactly the way the Father uses me, he will use you. He will function through you exactly that way. Hallelujah. Now, this is important. So I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter. Now, pay attention to pronouns. That he, who is the subject of discussion? The Father. I will pray the Father. The word pray there means I will make a demand. What demand will Jesus make? He's not asking in prayer. He's saying, by my sacrifice, I will make it possible for the Father to give you another comforter. The idea now looks like this. The comforter is given from the Father, but the Father is the comforter. Another comforter simply means not in the same form that you are used to seeing me. Let me say it another way. That he may abide with you. Who is he? Not the comforter, the Father. The comforter now means that I'm telling you that the Father will now live in you. And when he lives in you, it will be forever. Forever doesn't mean duration. Forever means one together with you, inseparable. Glory to God. You know, English language can be a major issue in studying. Because you just want to interpret the words based on the way they are written. But the way they are written is a limited way of expressing the original language in which it was written. So, careful study begins to give you an understanding because it is irreversible. It's an irreversible death. But if the resurrection can be reversed, the new birth can be reversed. You need to understand how it works. That's why, see, it's a joke to say you can lose your salvation. It's a joke. If it's the work of God, it is perfect. Nothing can be added there to Ecclesiastes 3:14. Whatsoever the Lord doeth, it shall be forever. You can't add anything to it. You can't remove anything from it. Why? It is the work of God. What some believers can lose is their reward. He says some will suffer loss because their works will burn. That means there will be no reward. You just enter. And some people don't know the gravity. And they say, let me just get to heaven. No, no. It's when you are there, you will know the implication. Because you will not have a second chance to prove yourself. Whatever status you have, it will be forever like that. Someone says, will there be envy in heaven? There won't be envy, but there will be tears. And you could have done more. You could have done more. You know, I heard a minister say this, and I never forgot. Mary Snesso was a missionary sent to Africa. She was getting ready to get married when God sent her to Africa. And the person she was engaged was a very wealthy man. Distinguished aristocrat. And the guy said, you are going to where? Are you serious at all? No. If you are going, just consider this over. And she prayed and said that, then it's over. I must serve my Lord. You are going to the same heaven of that kind of person. That's the person, you are going to the same heaven. You think you will stand in the same place. Some things, some people have given up on this earth because of what is eternal. Let me say with you, we will not all stand in the same place. We have the same Lord. Same salvation. Not the same ranking. No, it's not the same ranking. It can't be now. It can't be. It cannot be. Just God is just. You will not forget your work and your labor of love. And some labored more than others. Paul said, I've labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace. So that means Paul took the grace and just began to labor. Or your man gets go, just went, he just kept going, didn't get come. Just kept going. Just labored. Labored on his final breath. And the people who have made some huge sacrifices. Watchman Nin died in prison, I believe. Died in prison. Persecuted consistently. But because of him, the underground churches in China are strong till today. And they have thousands of ED members under persecution. Those people, they share Bible. You know, you're in AC. They sit in cramped conditions in caves. The people that are their leaders. You know, when they say they have cell groups, their own cell group is not on their door. They have cell groups of 3,000 people. One cell, led by a teenager who has memorized the epistles. Because you cannot even bring Bible into that country. So when they get the Bible, they sit down, they memorize it, and they start teaching from it. You are still using phone. So you are comfortable. You are not in a country where there's much persecution. Hallelujah. And that's why when you are in that condition, God will judge based on that condition also and expect that you should give your best. You didn't choose where you are born, isn't it? But wherever you are meant to do your best and give your best. Hallelujah. All right, so John chapter, how about I didn't make you feel guilty? You are looking at me like, so pastor is talking about. I was outside of Harvard to go and win souls because God didn't tell me that. You know, you are a pastor, your work is different. All of us shall give account. I win my own souls. You too win your own souls. Is everybody? I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that what? He may abide with you for now. He may speaks about something that will be made possible, made a reality. I will pray the Father, that is, I will place a demand, and the demand is, I will go and I will come again. So my going is the demand. Hallelujah. My death and my burial, that's the demand. So I will pray the Father, means there's something I will do. So he just keeps explaining what he said in verse 2. That he may give you another comforter. And when he gives you, I'm talking about that which will abide with you forever. Hallelujah. So the one that will abide with you is the Father that will not dwell in you. And in dwelling in you, it will be forever. Now, in case you miss how the Father will be another comforter, he says, look at the next verse. Even the Spirit of truth. What truth? The reality of sonship. Now that Jesus has risen, now that you have believed, now that you have become a son, the reality of your sonship is the Spirit that dwells in you. Glory to God. That's the Spirit of truth. That's what the word truth is, aletheia, reality. The Spirit of that reality. Whom the world cannot receive, because they see not neither know him, but you see him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be where. So where is the Spirit's final destination? In you. Who made it possible? Jesus, in his resurrection, made the Spirit in you to be possible. So while he was talking to them, the Spirit was with them. How? In Jesus. So was Jesus a comforter? Yes. But Jesus said, to abide forever, I will have to be present, or the Father will be with you, but in another form. How? By the Spirit. Glory to God. Look at verse 20, John chapter 14. Are you following tonight? Okay, so the foundation is always near, because again, the only way you can overcome feelings of inadequacy, feelings of insufficiency when it comes to the things of the Spirit, is to have a very good foundation and knowledge so that you can overcome those feelings by the revelation of the truth of God's word. So look at what it says. At that day, which day? The day that the Comforter will come, that the Spirit of truth will be given. And the Spirit of truth is given because Jesus has what? Risen. So the day of that resurrection, when the Spirit indwelling you is a reality, in that day you shall know. So that the day has come doesn't mean you fully know what it means. So that day presently is how many years old? At least 2,000 years old. You are still knowing. That day is at 2,000 years old now. So in that day you shall know. So the day is not Monday, Tuesday. It's not days of the week. It's talking about this season where certain realities will have become manifest. Now you will now gradually come to understand. That's what know. It means to gradually come to realize. So it has happened, but you are finding out. And the finding out is not at once, it's gradual. You will gradually come to know that one, I am where? In my Father. Guess what? You are where? In me. And I'm where? I am in you. Say Christ is in me. Say Christ is in me. So you know what Paul was saying when he says Christ in you, the glory that is what? Hoped for. So Christ in you is a Spirit where? In you. Glory to God. Christ in you is a Spirit where? In you. That's what he's saying. The Spirit in you. So the boldness behind their activity rests upon their understanding of what Jesus taught them. You shall receive power. Lambano. You shall take hold of power. And in taking hold of power, the Spirit will what? Come upon you. Is the Spirit present? Yes. What will you do with the Spirit? You will take hold of the Spirit. So the Spirit is present. Now that you have the indwelling of the Spirit, or you are God's temple. What is a temple? A place where the activities of God is seen. Okay, I'm saying many things tonight. So as we go on, I'll begin to explain them. A temple is a way where, is a place where the ministry of the priest is seen. Is serving deity. So deity, activities of a deity is seen in a temple through the priest that in that temple. Say, I'm God's temple. Say, I'm God's temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Glory to God. One of my strongest confessions is that I am the center of edification. I'm a fountain of utterance. There's a fountain of utterance on my inside that makes me an abode of edification. Edification lives in me per time, consistently. I'm never dry. I am never dry. I may feel dry, but the word of God gives lie to that. No, the word of God says, as long as it's alive, the fountain is bubbling. The fountain is always at work. All I have to do is lay hold. I'm to receive. I'm to receive. I'm to receive. Why am I receiving? Because there's something to take hold of. There's something to take hold of. So the only way you can overcome feelings of inadequacy, feelings of, you know, on Sunday we began to, we stepped over gradually trying to exercise ourselves now. Sunday was the first day. Now as we build up, we'll get better. But here's the issue. Your coming to church doesn't give you spirit. It's because you have spirit that you came to church. So in church, church gives you an opportunity to minister spirit. Because that's why spirit was given to you in the first place, for God to minister through you. That's what church is about. Church is an environment, an atmosphere for you to minister spirit. Why? Because spirit already is in you. If spirit is not in you, you are not the temple. But because you are the temple of God is where the spirit of God dwells. So it is through you that the activities of God are seen. That's why you are called the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that what? The spirit of God is at home in you. The spirit of God is tabernacled in you. It dwells in you. So the indwelling of the spirit makes you a temple or a place where divine activities are seen. Say divine activity is going on through me right now, on the inside of me, in that invisible part of me, in that inner man, invisible activity is going on through me. Now, because your mind is not always in tandem with the spirit, God gave you and I a supernatural means of accessing that activity. God gave you and I a supernatural means of accessing that activity. That supernatural means was not accessible until Jesus rose from the dead. Think about it this way. We all speak with tongues. Hallelujah. How many of us interpret? Let me see your hand. Interpret. You speak tongues, interpret. Now, beautiful. Now, look at it this way. Until Jesus rose, after what we call the nine gifts of the Spirit, only two were not available until Jesus rose. And the way the enemy has structured it, it is those two that were not available until Jesus rose that are most despised. And the interesting part is they are the most valuable. Okay, let me say this. You know, I said something to us on Sunday. Now we have received 1 Corinthians 2:12. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God that we may what? Know the things which are what? Freely given. Because it's so freely given and so easy to exercise, it is easy to despise. They are the two expressions that were not in operation until Jesus rose from the dead. And Paul uses a word with respect to the things of the Spirit. He said, earnestly covet the best gifts. Now, if you were to be left to your own devices to covet the best gift, guess what you would pick? And there's working of miracles. Let me shake them up. If the special faith, anything I say, just come to pass. If I say in the next 24 hours, $1,000. You just use it as you like. But now, earnestly covet. Then this same man left all the seven and focused on those two and spent a whole chapter explaining them. No, there's something about them. There's something about them that we may have missed. No, earnestly covet the best. And the word best is the same word better used frequently in the book of Hebrews, referring to that which was promised, which is now fulfilled. Whenever you hear he has obtained a more excellent name than they. More excellent simply means it was once a promise. Through him, it has become a reality. So his name is more excellent. I don't know if you get it. The difference is when you say better is the completion or the fulfillment. So it was a promise, it was good. But it is better because it has come to pass. So when it says, honestly covet the best, the actual word is the same word that's used for better, which is better simply means that which pertains to the resurrection. The other seven were in existence for the resurrection. But this one pertains to Jesus rising or Jesus fulfilling all the prophecies of the prophets. So in the fulfillment, you have two gifts, tongues and interpretation of tongues. Think about it. And Paul calls that the best. And it says, earnestly covet the best. He calls it the best. And like I said, they are the ones we tend to downplay. Have you noticed that? And that is the secret to everything. Before he rose, there was gifts of healings, working of miracles, gift of special faith, word of wisdom. Yeah, the Bible says, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. These all, having obtained a good report, through faith, received not what? The promise. Now, many times when it says true faith here, let me also say this. In Hebrews chapter 11, a number of things that were recorded there were by special faith. By faith, they stopped the mouth of lions. It's not ordinary faith. The mouths of lions don't usually stop. It's ordinary faith. Yeah. They have not been known to stop. They have been known to do what they usually do, to eat people. By faith, they quench the violence of fire. That's not natural faith. Something was given to them. Gift of special faith. By faith, they subdued kingdoms. You know, some things that are written in 1 Samuel, you would think is my book of Bible stories. Have you noticed that? Have you heard stories about David's mighty men? So the son of Dodo. I forgot for that one. Because of the Dodo part. Somebody just defends the bean patch. And he fought so much, the sword cleaved his hand. And he's standing in one spot. And he's able to kill 800 men. You think you're watching Indian film? And by supernatural might. That's supernatural might. It was recorded that some mighty feats were done. So, through faith or by faith. So, they had miracles in operation. Some people received their dead raised back to life. That's almost three gifts. Three power gifts in operation. Gift of special faith, gift of healings, working of miracles. So, they had those things. And the Bible says that this all done in faith, not having received thee. So, they had special faith. They had gifts of healings. They had working of miracles. They had word of knowledge. They had word of wisdom. They had sign of spirits. They had prophecy, and the Bible says they didn't receive D. So there's a D that is better than what they have. Hallelujah. There's that D that is better than what they have. Now, you will look at what they have and say, just half. Just give me half. And the right of people saying that you don't understand. They without you, glory to God, could not be made perfect. They couldn't be complete. All those things you saw, they are not complete. They looked to the resurrection. They look forward to it. That means they did those things without the Spirit dwelling in them. Imagine what you can do now that the Spirit indwells you. They are called servants, you are called son. Because that same Spirit that raised Christ dwells in you now. So God didn't give you tongues, He gave you Spirit. He didn't give you word of knowledge, He gave you Spirit. He didn't work in miracles, He gave you Spirit. You can say He gave them working of miracles, He gave them, but He didn't give you work, He gave you Spirit. Because when He gave you Spirit, He gave you all. He gave you all. Don't be like the prodigal son. I've been serving you all these years. You're not giving me a small kid. He said, all that I have, all that I have is yours. You are waiting for me to give you what belongs to you. Your brother came to ask, I gave him. What else is left? That means everything that was left after the brother left is his own. He still did not take it. Legalism. All that I have, you could have taken a kid. A cow, a fat one. In fact, because he needed the fatted calf, the brother still collected when he came. you can throw party whenever you want. Anytime you could have. So you are waiting for me to give you. When the Bible says, and you shall receive, you will lay hold. I will supply, I will provide, you will lay hold. Glory to God. Are you seeing that? So, in other words, you have a responsibility. That phrase, you would lay hold or you would take up, simply means, I have already given. So, I'm giving you instructions that the ball is now in your court. If we're going to see the activity of the Spirit, it's because you did something with the Spirit. Because the Spirit has been what? Given. I can't pray for the Spirit to be given. The Spirit has been given. It is the work of God. He has prayed the Father. The Father has given us another comforter. The comforter is with us for what? Forever. Hallelujah. But I'm to do something. I'm to lay hold on the ability of the Spirit, which is already present with me. I now use a certain phrase which we're going to go on as we're going to explore. Covet, desire, be zealous. Those phrases are very important. Because it now shows you that the slant of the mind is heavily involved in expressing those things of the Spirit. It's no longer about God doing something. It's about you taking note of what God is doing and giving expression to it. Hallelujah. That's what it means. It's about you taking over what God's doing and giving expression to it. So these one having obtained a good report by faith, they did not receive the promise, but God having provided some better, that which has been fulfilled for us, that they without us should not be made what? Perfect. Acts 2 again. Acts 2 verse 4. Glory, glory, glory. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Where is the Holy Ghost? Inside of them. Who is the Holy Ghost? The Spirit of their reality. What reality? Christ is risen. What does it mean for him to be risen? You have the Father's house. You are the Father's mansion now. The Father dwells in you. He dwells in you. He is with you. How long? Forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only what? Begotten Son. So Christ in you is God's demonstration of eternal love. Hallelujah. Let me backtrack a little bit. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That word is crucial. The word filled there means they were influenced by the Holy Ghost. Where was the Spirit in them? Who is the Spirit? Romans 5. Before you read Romans 5, let's look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 4. He am in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be what? The propitiation for our sins. So notice, the love of God is that he sent his son. But then, let's look at the same 1 John, verse 13. He's explaining that same love. Hereby know we that we dwell where? In him, and he where? In us. Where did you read that before? Where did you read something like that before now? Hereby we know. What did John say we will know in John 14:20? In that day you shall know that I'm where? My Father, and you are in me, and I'm where? I'm in you. So look at what John is saying. In the same John, I said, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and we know that he dwells in us. Why? Because he has given us of what? His spirit. Can you see that? What is he explaining? He's explaining the love of God. So Romans now, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Say, the love of God is in me because the spirit of God is in me. Some of us think that the spirit of God gave you love. Mm-mm. The spirit of God in you is the love of God in you. You know, you have to move away from thinking God's love is an emotion. God's love can be expressed in emotions, but God's love is not an emotion. God's love is the action of God in making you a son. That's God's love. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. Has he given his son? Have you received the son? Do you have life everlasting? What's life everlasting? The spirit of God in you. Hallelujah. The spirit doesn't give life. The spirit is life. The spirit in you is life today. Hallelujah. If you have the spirit, you have life. Hallelujah. So look at, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in us. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is what? Given to us. So the love of God in us, God's love is proven by the Holy Ghost, which is where? In us. Now, hope maketh not ashamed, or what was hoped for, because what was promised has not failed. There was something promised, which gave us hope. Promised, did not fail. The hope, therefore, did not make ashamed. Let me rephrase that. When he uses the word not ashamed, is a reference to that which was promised. So, the spirit in you was a promise, isn't it? Remember, John chapter 7, and verse 7. In that day, that great day of feast, Jesus Christ is saying, if any man thirst, let him want, come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow one rivers of living water. But this speak he of the spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So if a man believes in Jesus, what has he received? The spirit. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. When will he flow? In his resurrection. Whose belly? The belly of Jesus. When will he flow? In his resurrection. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. So everyone who has believed has received rivers. What's that river? The spirit. The spirit. Which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was near given because Jesus was near what? Glorified. So the Holy Ghost given is what? Jesus glorified. Hallelujah. Okay, we put a lot of things together. But look at it again. Hope maketh not ashamed. So what was hope now? What Jesus promised. What did Jesus promise? He spoke of the spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Now that hope did not disappoint, because the love of God is now shed abroad in our hearts. So that hope did not fail. Hallelujah. When Paul is writing in Romans chapter 10 from verse 11, Paul will tell you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These that put their trust in him shall not be what? Ashamed. So the love of God in your heart is the spirit of God where? In your heart. So let's put it this way. Acts chapter 2 verse 4 again. Glory to God. So the spirit of God in me is God's love in me. Okay, so because the instructions we're going to receive in the epistles are very crucial. You did not produce spirit. You did not supply spirit. You received spirit. The spirit is the gift given in the resurrection of Jesus that made you a son. And you, for you to be a son, it means the Father dwells in you now by his spirit where dwelling in you. So notice, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the spirit. Now that same spirit, Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with that spirit. So can we say they were filled with love? Thank you. So they were filled with the spirit and began, or the activity of love is seen as they spoke tongues. Hallelujah. Who is love? God is love. The activity of God, which is activity of love, is now seen as they began. So when a man is doing tongues in the garden of the saints, he's walking in love or he's walking in God. When a man refuses, filling blank spaces. Hallelujah. Because every time I go to the epistles, the language of the apostles is strong. After Peter preached on the idea of Pentecost, in his epistles, Peter wrote to us and told us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister according to the ability which God gives. God has given you minister using that ability. He's pushing the ball in your court. He says, you are the one responsible. He says, an ability God has given you by the Spirit. So there is no believer who doesn't have ability. But there are believers who refuse to speak. And as we go on, we'll see why Paul was dealing with the church at Corinth the way he dealt with them. Because the issue they had was an issue of knowledge. That was where the issue was. Issue was knowledge. Paul wasn't talking people who were ignorant about things of the Spirit. No. Their ignorance was more of ignoring certain aspects and paying attention to certain aspects. So Paul had to let them understand again and you are the temple. If you are the temple, it's true that the activity of God should be seen. That's why you are called temple. The Spirit of God makes you a temple. And as a temple, the activity of God, if God is love, then love should be what we see in and through you. Glory to God. And I've always said this. If I want to minister to you, and my motivation is love. And love never fails. The word never fails actually means never gives up. I hope you know that's what it means. So love never gives up means that I will stay with you and give utterance after utterance until you are edified. It's not so much of accuracy. Some of us, the problem we have is, it's not accurate. The Bible doesn't focus on accuracy. It focuses on edification. Should I say that again? The focus is not accuracy. Let me say it another way. The focus is not grammatical correction. You can say was when it is. I mean, understand? You can use wrong English. You can say when David passed the Red Sea. We know that's not David. But we know you are speaking by inspiration that the Red Sea was parted. We also know you are not talking about Red Sea. You are trying to let us know that God will sort out the situation. I mean, you understand? So we are not listening to the David or the Red Sea. We are listening to the inspiration behind what you just said. Don't be like that brother who said that way. When Joshua took them from Egypt, thus said the Lord. And then after he finished, you realize I said Joshua, I said, okay, thus said the Lord, I the Lord, I'm sorry. When Moses took them from brother Caleb, you are the one that missed it. Just tell them, I'm sorry, I meant to say Moses. We know. We too have been that's what I missed before. It's okay, it's not God that is sorry, but God didn't miss it. You wanted to communicate what you sense God was saying. In your communication, you get better. Why? Because your heart is right. Since impressing people is not your motivation, love is the motivation, then edifying people is more important than the accuracy of your words. Hallelujah. Are you with me tonight? It's important. It's important. Pastor, when I went to that brother, I had only one line. Say the one line. To him that has, more. Since the one you have, you know, that scripture says that, to him that has not, even that which he has. So when you hear, to him that has not, I hope you know that's a parable. You know what that statement means? It means there's nobody who doesn't have. To him that has not means there are those who have and they will say they don't have. Since they've said they don't have, that one that they had, that they are denying, should be taken away from them. That's what it means. So to him that has, more shall be given. So how did he have? Thank God for the Spirit that was given to you. The Spirit is proof that you have and you will always have. But then some will take what the Spirit has given and minister. Some will ignore. Those who ignore, even that which they once had, will fizzle out. Glory to God. It will fizzle out. Why? Because you're not walking in love. So if love is a motivation, like I said, I'm not trying to impress you with high-sounding nonsense. Now my elocution. I have ministered tongues and interpretation in Yoruba. Interpretation came in Yoruba. And when I was going to speak Yoruba, normally, I was not that fluent. When I was giving interpretation, it was fast and fluent. And if you leave me to speak Yoruba normally, I'm not that fast and fluent. But when it was under the power of God, I was fast and fluent. And I was speaking on my own. Imagine that time for me to be thinking, is that proverb correct? Is that? That's not the word. That's not the word. No. You get better. To him that has more shall be what? Given. Where do you start from? I'm the fountain of edification. Edification abides in me. And there are people that require it. Because I have utterance in his resurrection. Hallelujah. I have utterance in resurrection. That's so important. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all influenced by the Spirit. What is the Spirit? The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And they began. So their beginning was to speak out of love or with love as what? A motivation. What was the end result in chapter 2? Is that 3,000 souls were saved. What were they doing? They were co-laboring with God to get people saved. So you can see this way. Utterance is my co-labor with God. Utterance. It's my co-labor with God. It's my co-laboring with God. Utterance. Yielding to utterance. It's my co-laboring with God. I have utterance in his resurrection. I'm grateful to God that I learned some things at early stages. Because many times in school, back then, when I had many, many challenges, in my prayer time in the morning, I would decide to practice the little I was taught. And I begin to speak. And I begin to speak for Psalms. And many times, if I'm expecting something to come from somewhere, right there and then in the morning, based on the tone of the psalm that's coming out, I will know that God is already using. You know, it's like God is rubbing your head. Well, it's okay. Everything will be fine. By the nature of the psalm that's coming out, I mean, you can tell that this psalm, God is trying to comfort you. Comfort you, comfort you. That means that auntie that promised you allowance, she will not give it to you. And I want to go and prove it. I'll say, go and see that auntie. All I wear is sorry, oh. Will you eat? Is it food I came for? Highest you can get is transfer money to go back to school. But God told you in the morning. How did he tell you? He told you by the psalm that came out of your own mouth. That means God will train you to first trust the utterance that's coming out of your mouth to bless you. As you develop confidence, it will be easier for you to trust that it will bless what? Someone else. Speaking to yourselves. Hallelujah. It works that way too. It works that way too. And some of us just think, when we just come to church, this will just fall upon me. Does it happen like that sometimes? Yes. That's sometimes. Why? The same spirit that fell upon you in church is already with you at home. You didn't activate it. And they began. That's a beautiful part. They began. That means they acted on what they were taught. Hence the word began. That means to initiate something because you know something's already present. What were they doing? They were taking hold of Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power. So Jesus told them, tarry, wait for the promise of my Father. And when you wait, he says, you will receive. Lambano, you will take hold. And you'll be witnesses. Did they witness that day? Yes. Who was the one who spared the witness? Peter. But they all witnessed. How do we know they all witnessed? Look at Acts 2 again. Oh, glory to God. Acts 2. Let's read verse 11. Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak where? In our tongues. The what? The wonderful works of God. So let me ask you a question. What do you think they were seeing? Were they speaking by the Spirit? Was that tongues an interpretation? Yes. What was interpretation and what do you think they were testifying of? What did Jesus say in Acts 1:8? You shall receive power, you shall be what? Witness unto me. What is it about Jesus they would testify to? God has raised him from the dead. That's what they were testifying. So they said it in different ways that day. They kept testifying, God has raised him from the dead. So some of them will speak out, Psalm 16. Some of them will speak out, Psalm 23. Some will speak out, Psalm 22. It may not be word for word. Thou hast made known unto me the way of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Glory to God. They will speak out. They will speak out. They spoke about the wonderful works. What was that wonderful work? It is what God said to the mouth of the prophets, which he has now fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. Do you know that's the substance of our prophecy? Revelation 19, verse 10, the B part. It says, the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. So, even the substance of our prophecy today, except you are using prophecy as a tool for expressing a revelation gift. Prophecy is speaking unto men edification, which is exhortation, that is comfort. And what will you use to comfort people? It is what God has done. So, prophecy is speaking forth. What does it mean to speak forth? To say what has taken place. To say what has happened. Why the believer needs to hear it again. Because the person you are speaking to is in the reality of what has happened. But the person needs to be reminded. Hallelujah. I'm victorious. I'm more than a conqueror. God is for me. He ever liveth to make intercession for me. What am I saying? I'm speaking forth. What am I saying? I'm saying what has taken place already. Which at the moment when you are faced with challenges may seem to be far from your consciousness. So prophecy brings to your consciousness the victory you already have. And what happens? Your faith is stirred up. You leave the valley of depression and ascend the heights of the victorious ones. In just a few seconds of hearing. So prophecy is a tremendous tool. Because many times we'll face situations that will make us forget either temporarily or length period of time who we are. But we have to remember that it's too late for us to be forsaken. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The Lord God is the sun and shield. He has given grace and glory. No good thing has he ever withheld from us. All good things find expression through us. He's with us at the strong and mighty one. Even when things are going wrong in a nation, there is a nation on the earth of which nothing can fail. There is a nation promised in the scriptures, a holy generation, a chosen one, those who are ordained of God to show forth his praise upon the heart. I'm among them. You are among them. And I'm among them. God's delivering power is mightily available for you. He supplies, he provides. You will never be in lack. There will always be abundance. He will cause his favor to cause things to work out for you. Yeah, you will need to cut corners. It will justify and vindicate you. It will cause you to stand firm when others are falling. Give him praise tonight. Give him praise tonight. Hallelujah to his name forever.